Well, today we come to the last in this short series that we've entitled Love, a Beginner's Guide. You may recall if you were here last week that I mentioned that the idea of for this series had been planted in my mind through a conversation that I had with someone who's been worshiping here in this congregation for some months now and had come to visit with me, and during that conversation had asked the question, what does love look like? And his name is Casey Mars. And after the service last week, Casey came up to me and he said, you know, that he would really like to share his story of what God has been doing in his life. And Casey, since you have been the inspiration for this series, I think on the last Sunday of it, I can't think of anything better than to hear that story. So come and share that story and please give him some encouragement as he comes to share.
What does love look like? When I first came to Pastor Colin, what I didn't know is that love was already working in my life. 20 years ago, I started to experiment with alcohol, later becoming addicted to crystal meth and cocaine too. I lost one job after another, and everyone I knew gave up on me. Eventually, I gave up on myself and ended up living in my car. I made several attempts at suicide. The last time, with a gun in my mouth, I cried, God, please help me. Then the phone rang. Another fellow addict, a friend of mine, heard me crying for help and took me to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. That was February 17th last year. In AA, they told us to find a higher power. I knew mine was God, but I didn't know anything about him. After I began to ask him for help, things began to change in my life. The Nyman family took me in, and a good job came my way. That's when I began coming to this church and met Jesus Christ, God's Son. He has helped me to develop patience and acceptance of people and situations in my life. I couldn't help but share with others, hoping it would help them too. I also started doing something I never thought I'd do, caring and praying for others. Jesus Christ has taught me how to deal with cravings, rage issues, and stress. Continuing to pray every day, I've seen him open many doors for me. For example, getting to volunteer in New Orleans a week ago with some really wonderful people in this church. I know that Colin was right when he said we should have forgetfulness of self. That's when the true blessings come. Jesus was at work on the Katrina trip in all of us. Last June, when I asked Colin what love looked like, I didn't know the answer. Now it's becoming clearer every day. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says it best, love never fails.
The wonderful thing is that as God is doing a new work in Casey's life, as he's doing a new work in every Christian's life, the work that he begins, he always continues, and the work that he continues, he always completes. Let's just pause for a word of prayer before we continue. Father, thank you for what Casey has shared with us, what you are doing in his life, what you will keep doing in his life, and what you will complete for all eternity in his life. Thank you for using one family in this church in a very special way to minister to him. Thank you for using him now in a very special way to minister to others down in New Orleans with the team that went there just the other week. Thank you that you are at work. And thank you for this testimony to your love that never fails. May we grow in that love today through Jesus Christ our Lord, and all God's people together said, amen. Please have your Bible open then at 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. And we're coming today to the last of three questions that we are answering from this passage of the Bible. And the question today is, how can love last? And it's obviously a very big question, a very practical question. So many times we have either said that we love, or someone else has said that they love, and then we've come to wonder, is that something that we can sustain? Is that something that someone else can sustain? How can love last? It's a very, very real question, and we're going to find an answer, a very powerful answer from the Bible today. I hope you have your Bible open at 1 Corinthians in 13. Here's how we're going to approach it. I want to begin with a simple word of explanation about how we should understand this passage, because there really is an important issue just to settle in our minds so that we can know how to interpret the passage correctly. So, a word of explanation. Then I want to make two simple observations that will take us to the heart and the thrust of what Paul is saying here. And then we will be in a position, I think, very clearly to identify the answer, the very wonderful answer to the question, how can love last? So a short explanation, two observations, and then the answer to this great question. First, then, the explanation, and I hope you have your Bible open, and we'll look at verse 10. Because there's a big issue here that has to be settled for us to rightly understand what Paul is teaching us here in this passage of the Bible. What does Paul mean when he says in verse 10, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears? What is this perfection that's going to come and then the imperfect will disappear? That's really the key question, I think, in rightly understanding this passage. Now, down through the centuries of Christian history, some have suggested that this perfection that Paul speaks of here is the perfect revelation that we have in the Scriptures, which are without error because they are given by inspiration of God. And those who have interpreted the passage this way argue that the spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues and knowledge were given by God only until the New Testament was completed, and that when the church received the full revelation of the Scriptures, that these gifts of prophecy and tongues and particular knowledge revealed by God, that they ceased and that they then passed away, and that this is what Paul is saying in verse 10 when he says, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, there is a long history of that understanding of this passage of Scripture. But I want to say to you this morning that I do not believe that that is what Paul is saying here, and here's why. If you look at verse 12, you will see that Paul contrasts our experience now, obviously when he was writing the letter to the Corinthians, and our experience then, which is when the perfection comes. And he makes two contrasts. Notice first he says, now we see a poor reflection, but then, that is when the perfection comes, we shall see face to face. Now, God has given us a wonderful revelation of himself in the Scriptures, but it really stretches language and stretches credibility, I think, to suggest that the knowledge of God we have in the Scriptures is a face-to-face knowledge. Surely the knowledge of God face-to-face in Christ remains for another day that still is ahead. And then he makes a second contrast. Now I know in part, then, that's when the perfection comes, I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And again, we thank God for everything that we know of him in the Scriptures, but surely it stretches credibility to suggest that that we know God fully in what is revealed in the Bible. That awaits another day. The Scriptures themselves say that the secret things belong to the Lord, and only the things that have been revealed belong to us. So I draw the conclusion then from this, that the perfection that Paul talks about in verse 10 cannot be the completion of the New Testament or anything else in our experience or our Christian growth in this world. The perfection that he speaks about in verse 7 surely then must refer to heaven. The great day when you will be translated into the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will know fully, and then you will see face to face. If you are a Christian, this will happen either at the moment of your death, as you're translated into the presence of Christ, or if you're still alive, if we're still alive at that time, when Jesus Christ appears in glory and the Bible says his people will be caught up to meet him in the air, and so we will be forever with the Lord. That is when the perfection comes. Now, I think that's very important for us to settle in our minds that when Paul talks about what lies ahead, what remains, the perfection that is to come, he is pointing us to the glories of heaven and the blessings that lie ahead in the presence of Jesus. Now, that's the explanation. I want to move on to two simple observations from this passage. When the perfection comes, Paul says, you need to remember that some things will pass away and other things will remain. That's the thrust of what he's teaching us here, and when we grasp it, I think we will be ready to answer our big question. Let's look first then at the things that pass away, which is really the focus of verse 8 to 10. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, Paul is talking here about miraculous gifts that were highly valued in the church at Corinth. And I think it's important to say that he's not attacking them in any way. They are good gifts from God. He is simply saying that these things that were so highly valued, at least by some in the church in Corinth, are things that will not last. That's the point he's making. They will pass away. And of course, the reason that they will pass away is that they will be swallowed up in something greater. If you think about a brochure that you might pick up at the travel agent when you're beginning to think and plan your next vacation, and you pick up this brochure, and it is really helpful because it gives to you a wonderful picture of a place that you have never been before, but you are planning to visit on your next vacation. And you enjoy the brochure, it has real value, and it helps you. But as soon as you arrive at the vacation, the brochure is of no continuing value. You're no longer looking at the brochure because your joy is to actually look at the reality that is right there in front of you. I mean, wouldn't it be ridiculous for you to stand on the balcony of your hotel in front of this magnificent beach that is laid out and the sea stretching beyond, and to stand looking at the brochure right in front of you? You don't do that, do you? You put the brochure aside because actually the brochure only gave you a little snapshot. What you see now that you're confronted with the reality is far greater and far more marvelous and far more extensive. The brochure showed you in part, but when you arrived, you saw fully. Now, this is surely what Paul is saying about these gifts. Prophecy speaks of the wonderful works of God. But when you arrive in heaven and behold the glory of his presence, you will not need any prophecy. Why would you need someone to give you a partial description of what you are now looking at and experiencing directly in reality? And tongues may give a person a release of spirit in worshiping God in this world, but when you are in the presence of the angels and your whole soul is bathed and raptured in worship, who needs the gift of tongues in that context then? And what about knowledge? Now remember, Paul is particularly talking about miraculous gifts of knowledge, that is, particular things that God may reveal in a supernatural way that could not otherwise be known. He's not saying that all knowledge will pass away. And we know that, of course, just by looking at verse 12, where he says, in heaven we'll know fully, even as we are fully known. As someone's pointed out rather cleverly, that if all knowledge passed away, nobody could even know it, right? If you see what I mean. And Paul is not saying that all knowledge will pass away, which would be a ludicrous and even a meaningless thing to say. He's saying that these particular gifts of knowledge being revealed to a person about something that they would not otherwise have known, that were so highly valued in Corinth in particular, he says this will pass away. These gifts will be no longer needed. Their work will be finished. Just as a river ceases to be a river when it flows into an ocean, so these things will be swallowed up in something far greater than themselves and will pass away. Now let's pause for some application before we move a little bit further on. Remember that Paul is teaching a Christian congregation here about worship. And in this particular church to which he's writing in Corinth, there were a number of people who thought that prophecy and tongues and gifts of knowledge were really, really important when it came to the congregation's gathering in worship. And surely what Paul is saying to them here at this point is, look, you need to remember that these things are passing away. And when you realize that they're passing away, you'll get them into perspective and you'll discover they are not half as important as you may think. Now, that raises the question, what do we think is important in worship? If we were to take a survey of this congregation and to ask the question, what do you think is important in worship? We would get 1,000 different answers. And many would be very strongly expressed. This has been true throughout the history of the church. It's true in every church that you will ever visit, that Christian believers have strong feelings in regards to what really matters when it comes to worship. And surely that's one reason why the issue is addressed so directly right here in the Bible. Now, whatever you might put down in such a survey, which we're not going to take, but just suppose we did, whatever you might put down, I want to suggest to you that what you're likely to put down and what I'm likely to put down isn't half as important as either of us think. Because in all likelihood, you will identify, as I will identify, something that's going to pass away. It's just here in this world, it's of great value, but it's like the brochure. Jesus said that God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That matters. Everything else passes away. So Paul is giving guidance here as an apostle to the church that we keep our focus on what really matters. Now, let's make a broader application because this surely speaks to other issues beyond the sphere of worship. Let's broaden out the question to other things that in this congregation we might think really matter in life. Things that are important, but they are passing away. And I find it very helpful to think of it like this. On the day when I arrive in heaven, I mean, let's just suppose that there's an angel there that welcomes us there. And I arrive and I say, I'm Colin Smith, and I've trusted in Jesus Christ, and I'm a pastor. And I think the angel might well say to me, well, I'm so glad that you've trusted in Jesus Christ, because that is your entrance into heaven. It is only through him. And I'm glad you've been a pastor, but you need to know you're not going to be a pastor here now. Because these folks don't need your preaching. They're right here in the presence of God, and the best you ever did was to describe it in part, and they're looking at the reality. So, been there, done that. Passes away, being a pastor. Someone else introduces themselves. They trusted in Christ, and they've been a missionary. The angel says, well, that's a fantastic thing. You won't be a missionary here, though. All these people know Christ and love him, and they're rejoicing in his presence. You come, what else might we say? You know, I've run my own business. Fantastic. Well, you're not running your own business here, just so you know that. I held this position. You don't hold it now. I made this money. You don't have it now. I was involved in this movement. Oh, that's great. It was a useful movement on earth, but we don't have it here in heaven. It's passed away. In heaven, you won't be a pastor, a missionary, a businessman, a student, a stockbroker, a sports star, or a stay-at-home mum. All these things pass away. So it's a good thing, if we want to live life wisely, to make a list of all the things that will pass away, and then to put alongside it the things we know will remain. I worked a little bit on my list this week and found it really helpful. You'll be able to add to it as you make yours. But I put down these things: possessions, all my possessions, everything that I own, everything that I have earned, every material thing in my life, will all pass away. My career, everything that I accomplish in my work in this world, it'll all pass away. Ministry positions, any position that you hold, you only hold for a short time, and then it will pass away. Don't get hung up on some position you hold. Qualifications, we work so hard to get them, and they are of tremendous value in this life, enabling us to do many things and equipping us for good work, but they're only for this world, and then they pass away. Achievements, organization, appearance, how I look. How much attention is that drawing in your life? How much anxiety do you have over your looks? Don't worry too much, just accept it's passing away. Or strength, vigor. You go down to the gym and see people pumping iron and throwing all this energy into maintaining strength in the body. You know, I was in fantastic shape when I was 20 and 25, and so I'm trying to keep it going to 30, 40, 50 and beyond, and it's passing away. It's passing away. Power. The fulfillment that you experience in being able to lead or to influence others or for your words to carry weight or whatever it is will pass away. Someone else will take that role from you. Trends. You pride yourself in being up to date. Hey, cutting edge, with it, hip. All of that will pass away. Thank God there are some other things that will pass away. Troubles that seem to be with you year after year, they'll pass away. Illness. You suffer from an illness that debilitates your life. You have had in God's providence to find ways of learning to live with it. Remember, it is passing away. Even if it is with you throughout your life in this world, when the perfect comes, the imperfect will disappear. Frustrations of life passing away. Intractable temptations that seem to dog your progress and be a struggle throughout your Christian life year after year passing away. When perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, when we grasp what Paul is teaching us here, surely its application is that we learn to hold everything that passes away lightly. Thank God for all the good gifts that he gives in your life, for all the privileges and all the opportunities. But remember that when the perfect comes, everything else will pass away. And when you face great trials and when you face big temptations and frustrations, remember, this is not forever, and you will be encouraged in your battle. And Paul says, remember your troubles that you're experiencing. Even if you put all the troubles of your whole life together into a heap, it would amount to use an old phrase, a hill of beans compared to the surpassing greatness of the glory of God that will be in you. The greatest mistake a Christian can make in this life is to major on the things that pass away. The biggest mistake a church can make in ministry is to be focused on things that pass away. Hold lightly to all that passes away. Don't let it fill your horizon. Don't be deceived into thinking that this is your life, because it's not. So here's the first thing that Paul is alerting us to. If we are to live successfully, we need to know what is passing away and be absolutely clear about it. But the other side of the coin is that we also equally need to know the things that remain. And so here's my second observation this morning. The things that remain, and we find them in verses 11 to 13. And in verse 13, Paul states it quite clearly that three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, he says, is love. Now, when he identifies faith, hope, and love, we need to include with that and in that everything that flows from faith, everything that expresses love, everything that is a consequence of living hope. And the reason that I say that is, of course, the rest of the Bible makes it clear. The Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion, if you even give a cup of cold water to someone in need and you do it in my name, that act will certainly not lose its reward. So what Jesus is saying there is even the smallest act, the giving of a cup of cold water, can't think of a much smaller gift than that, but even the smallest act that is an expression of love in the name of Jesus Christ will remain, abide, reverberate to the praise and the glory of God forever. You will certainly not lose your reward. Every initiative that comes from faith, every little kindness, whether hidden or known by others, that flows from love, every hanging in there in your experience that comes simply because you have hope in God to do great things yet in the future, these things will remain forever. Your sins and your iniquities, God says, if you are in Christ, I will remember no more. But all that flows in your life from faith and hope and love will be a joy in the heart of God forever. So, for example, a little boy 11 years old came up to me at the end of the first service. He said, Pastor Colin, one of my life goals is that my grandma will come to know the Lord. 11 years old. And he said he was praying for her. He said, there are some families where everyone's a Christian, but my grandma's not a Christian. And right there is, in an 11-year-old, faith, and there is hope, and there is love, and that reverberates to the glory of God forever. Forever. If you are ever tempted to think that your life doesn't count for much, it probably means that you are looking at the wrong things. You're looking at the list of things that pass away. You're saying, well, what positions have I held? What achievements have I got? And so forth and so on. You're looking at the wrong things. You need to start looking at the things that will remain. And when you start pursuing the things that remain, you will be released and delivered from ever thinking again that your life doesn't count for anything much. Now, I want you to notice the powerful word that Paul uses here, and it's going to take us right to the answer to our big question, how can love last? Notice that Paul says right at the end of this chapter that love remains, remains, remains. I want us to take that little word in because it's so important. Love remains. Now, when he says love remains, is it not obvious from that he is therefore assuming that this love already exists within the lives of the people to whom he is writing? See, if he had said, when Christ comes, when perfection comes, love will be given, then we might conclude, well, there you are, you know, we're not going to know much of it here and now, but at least on the last day, we will then be filled with the love of Christ, but it isn't really accessible to us now. But he doesn't say, when the perfection comes, love will be given. He says, when the perfection comes, when Christ comes, love will remain. Now, by using this word remain, what he is clearly saying to us, the conclusion we have to draw from this, is that this love is already present. If you belong to Christ, his love is already in you. Indeed, that is a biblical definition of what it means to be a Christian. If you are a Christian, Christ is in you. It's not just that you have known his love from afar, but as you have come to trust him as your Savior and he's forgiven your sins, he says, I will give my Spirit to you. If the Spirit of God who is love lives within you, God's love by definition is in you. And the Apostle John makes this most clear in saying that this is the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. Not that you know God from afar, but that by his grace, his love, his presence, his Spirit has come to live within you. Now, this side of heaven, the love of Christ in you gets mixed up with all kinds of other stuff. The stuff of the flesh that'll dampen it down, sometimes seem to smother it completely, bind it up, and all the rest of it. That's why life is such a struggle. But if you are a Christian, the New Testament makes it very clear that the love of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the presence of Jesus Christ is in you. When you arrive in heaven, God's work within your life will take a quantum leap forward. But it will be the same work that takes a quantum leap forward, not a different work. Notice the continuity in the pictures that Paul uses here. He says it will be like moving, verse 11, from childishness to maturity. There's a continuity there, you see. It'll be like moving, verse 12, from confusion, seeing in part, to clarity, seeing fully. It will be, when the perfection comes, it will be when God's work in you is complete in the presence of Jesus, a quantum leap forward, but it will be a finishing of what God has already started. Because if you are in Christ, then God's love is in you. You have experienced this love. You have received this love. Your body has become, Paul says, the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is the fountain of this love. You have received it, and therefore you are able to give it. Let me say this to the men of this church. If Jesus Christ lives in you, you are in a different position from other men. You have a different capacity for showing a love that lasts. Let me say this to the women of the congregation. If the Spirit of Christ lives within you, you have a different capacity from other women. Really, you're born again. The Spirit lives within you. You have a capacity that is not given to other women who do not know Christ to love in a way that lasts. Other men and other women are able to give a natural affection, a love that is given to us by nature. But the love that is given to us by nature is a love that will pass away. You are given a different capacity, and that puts you in a different kind of position. The love that has come to your heart is a love that will never let you go, the love of Christ for you. It is a love that will remain for all eternity, and your capacity to love others will be a reflection of the love with which God has loved you. Now take this in. This is part of believing the gospel. God's love never fails, and if you are in Christ, this love is in you. There is no such thing as a Christian believer, at least in terms of the New Testament, there is no such thing as a Christian believer who does not have the love of Christ within him or her. So, now let's come back to our question. How can love last? And here's the answer from the scriptures. Your love will last as God's love lives in you. Jesus says, remain in my love. And as you remain in his love, then his love will continue to be reflected through you. Now, if we've grasped that teaching, it seems to me that there are two possible ways in which we might want to respond at the end of this series this morning. The first is that if you are truly a Christian, and if you know that God's love by his incredible grace has come to you, his Spirit lives within you, you could say with Paul, yeah, Christ lives in me. But you may very well find, as I so often find, that your own love begins to be like a flame that's burning very low. And if that's your position this morning, you may like to ask God to fan the flame of his love in your life. Let me give you a very practical example of someone who did that. And I'm deliberately taking an example from a few years ago so that we can see effects that last. A number of years ago, I had breakfast with someone who had been serving in a particular ministry in this church for many years. Wonderful person, faithful to the Lord. He had done good work with the same group of people for a long period of time. But after many years, when we met for this breakfast, it was quite clear that he was tired. He was getting frustrated with this particular group of people that he'd worked with for such a long time. And he said to me that he was really seriously thinking about packing in that particular responsibility in ministry. I don't know, he said, the people are not responding to me like they used to, and people are complaining, and they're picking up on this and that. And I don't know, I just feel really fed up with it all, really. And I remember saying to him in the course of the conversation, you know, it sounds like you're getting tired of these people. And I said, why don't you ask God to renew your love for them? And then the conversation moved on. A few days later, he phoned me up. He said, you know, I've really thought about what you said, and you know that was right. I've stopped loving these people. And I've asked God to forgive me for that, and I've asked him to help me start loving them again. And you know what? God answered his prayer. I believe from recollection that was 5 years ago. He's still joyfully and fruitfully in the same ministry today. Now, where in your life can you recognize this kind of jadedness, this love burning low, this kind of frustration and tiredness and you can come to God today and you can say as a Christian believer, Lord Jesus Christ, renew my love for the people you have called me to serve so that I may do it with a freshness again. I had to tell you, in 27 years of ministry, I've had to do that many times. And thank God that by his Spirit he's able to renew love. And that's how you sustain what God has trusted you to do. So it may be that this morning you want to make that your prayer. Will you, Lord, please fan the flame of your love in me so that I may be wonderfully renewed, replenished, filled for what you are calling me to do. And there's a second possible response, and this is the last thing, and it's just this. It may be for some of us in the congregation this morning that your honest reaction to this series is to say, you know, I'm not sure I have ever known what you are talking about. You talk about Christ living in me. You talk about God's love living in me. You talk about the Holy Spirit living in me. I read these things here in the scriptures, but I'm not sure I have ever really known or experienced what you are speaking about. Well, if that's what you're thinking right now, let me say first, I am so glad you're here. And I'm so glad that you are listening to the Bible thoughtfully and intelligently. And if this is an honest reflection of where you're at, you know, I don't know what you're talking about, then you can receive this love. You can. You can come to Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again and is alive today, and you can ask him that he will pour his love into your heart, and he will do it if you ask him and you come to him humbly in repentance and in faith. This is how Paul describes what God does in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. He says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Now, the big question is, who are the us? Into whose hearts does God pour out his love by the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, to everyone who has come to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith, acknowledging your need, believing his promise. And why should you not come to him in this way today and receive his promise, which is for you as well as for others, that his love should be poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit, who he will give to you? You can tell him, Lord, as I have seen your kind of love, I realize I don't have what it takes. I've gone through a lot of my life thinking that I'm really a very caring kind of a person and a very loving kind of person. I look at your love, I see I don't have something like that at all. Will you come and give to me what I do not have? Will you forgive me for my arrogance and pride, thinking that I have all that's needed somehow to live my life and somehow to enter eternity, as if I had it within me rather than receiving it from you? Lord, I see what a self-centered person I really am. Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? Will you change me? Renew me, fill me. Will you give me the kind of love that you have and I don't through your Son, Jesus Christ? And here is the promise of God to you, that if you will come to Jesus Christ in this way, in repentance and in faith, he will never, never, never turn you away. There is nothing that you have done, no number of years of delaying and coming, that would cause him to back away from you. If you will come exchanging the clenched fist towards God for the open hand before God, you will receive what Christ died and rose to give you. So there are two possible responses. If Christ is in you, but you know that that love is burning low and it's just smothered over by all kinds of other stuff, ask him to fan that love that is within you into a new flame, and you will be blessed and renewed and resourced and replenished for everything he is truly calling you to do. And if you know that that love is not within you and you are not yet Christ and Christ is not yet truly in you by the Spirit, will you come and ask that he will give you what you do not have? As you see, we really need to face honestly the question, do you have this love? If you have it, you can give it. If you don't have it, you can receive it. So either way, let's come to him. Shall we bow in his presence in prayer together? Lord, thank you for the amazing gift of the gospel in my life. Christ in me, your Spirit, the fountain of love indwelling me. Fan your love that never fails into a great flame. Renew by your Spirit my love for all who you call me to serve. Give me the capacity to love in the hardest places. Stretch my patience, replenish kindness. Aid me not to be angry quickly at wrongs. Let me remain in the full knowledge of your love and really to give and reflect that love to others. Or maybe you will join me in this other prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have what it takes. And the only way that I could ever have any hope of fulfilling what you're calling me to do is if your love, your Spirit, should live in me. So I confess my need. I confess my failure. I ask your forgiveness. And I believe your promise that, risen Lord Jesus Christ, you will come to those who ask. You will save those who call. You will forgive those who confess. Now, please pour your love into my heart by the Holy Spirit. And then walk with me throughout this life and into eternity as my Savior and as my Lord. So that from my life, there may be an abundance that remains to your praise and glory and honor through Jesus Christ, who is now my Lord. Amen.